This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
Nearly 850 years ago, workers began building the Tower of Pisa in Italy, and what we now know famously as the Leaning Tower of Pisa. Not pizza, but Pisa, whatever. It's all Italian, so it works, right? So, upon starting this work, the workers immediately encountered a soil-related foundation problem, and the work stopped. And because of political unrest in Italy, the work wouldn't begin again for a century. So we thought some contractors in America were slow. I mean, this was a century of not doing anything. And then in 1272, construction continued. Many attempts were made to fix the poor soil quality issues, and they all failed. Even today, the tower continues to descend downward, but at a much slower pace because they've been able to repair the foundation and shore things up. The Leaning Tower of Pisa stands as a marvel, and it also serves as a reminder to us that foundations matter. Now, we know foundations matter for when you're building any structure. So whether it's Legos, if you want to build a tall Lego structure, you have to have a firm foundation, or Lincoln Logs, you have to have something at the bottom there. Whether it's a metal building or a home, a slab where a fast food business is going to stand, or where a Fortune 500 company will rest, foundations matter in each of those situations. And I was trying to think through all those things in life, right? So we have Wendy's was torn to the ground, and now they've relaid a pad, and there's hope that one day a Wendy's will return, at least for some people, especially Stephen Rhodes. But I'm not mentioning any names. Yeah. All those things. Foundations matter. A messed up foundation can cause all kinds of trouble. And Paul's writing the Corinthian church, and in one sense, he's reminding them of foundational matters. So he's giving them foundational truth, right? Because as they have a grasp of what the foundational truth is, Paul believes that can calibrate everything they're dealing with. That the basic matters of the gospel can fix disunity, can fix messed up like marriage issues, it can fix people that are immoral, it can fix Lord's Supper weirdness, and it can fix messed up spiritual gifts and what we think about the resurrection. Just the foundational issues, knowing those, the gospel itself is good news to help with all that. So that's one level in which he's writing, but in another sense, these opening chapters have shown that the danger is not so much in just needing a dump of content of knowledge about the foundations, but what are they putting their confidence in? And they are putting their confidence in personalities, in servants, the fact that they may be more wise than someone else, the fact that they're more mature than other people, the fact that they're really spiritual, or the problems that go with thinking that you've arrived. That's what the Corinthians are putting their confidence in, at least in these opening chapters. They've gotten so big for their britches that Paul needs to remind them of the most basic foundational matters that are going to inform their life together. And so last week, he pointed out some ways that they can become speed bumps that get in the way of what God is doing, or certainly can stunt what God is doing. They can't just cruise. They've become speed bumps where, you know, they're kind of going airborne and messing things up. So Paul's remedy was, or he pointed out his diagnosis is, you're acting childish in your faith. So he calls them all babies, right? He calls them all infants. You're acting childish in your faith, and you forget your place in God's work. That's where we were at last week in verses 1 to 9, if you weren't here. And all that can cause them to miss what God's up to among them. Now, Paul ended that section, if you just look at chapter 3, verse 9, he told them that they were God's field. They were God's building. They were God's construction project. And both being a field and being a building point to growth, right? We don't want a field, if you're like a wheat farmer in Kansas, you don't want a field that does nothing. I guess in our day and age, there's a weird way in which you could, if the government was going to reimburse you more than you could actually make on the field or something. But you get the point, right? That there's farmers, those of you that have a garden, you don't want a garden that's stale. You want a garden that's giving you those big, juicy tomatoes. When are they going to come into bloom, right? You know, the juice just running down your mouth. When is that going to happen? You want the field to produce a crop, and you want that building to grow. You want that construction project to reach completion. So the point is growth. You need wisdom to work a field rightly. You need wisdom to build a building correctly. You need to rely on others. You're not going to be able to do this on your own. You're going to need other people. And today, Paul's going to flesh out what it looks like for God to build his people as the church. That's what these six verses we're going to look at, verses 10 through 15. How God builds his people as the church. Now, some of you may wonder, and I think it's legitimate because I've grown up in church my whole life, is being a part of church even worth it? I mean, is it worth the headache? And I would just remind you that even the best manifestations of what God envisions in the church are still works in progress, right? The construction project gets finished in heaven. That's ultimately when it's going to be done. On earth, we're just like operating in shadows, like in blueprints. You know, we know where it needs to head and we're working towards that. But it hasn't arrived. So there's going to be work that is in progress. But today I'm hoping to help you see how Jesus, in the best manifestations of church, Jesus is at the center, and this gives us a lot of help. And so, yes, I think the church is worth your investment because it's all Jesus at the center. And further, I just want to point you to certain commitments that are needed as we go about this notion of church in our life together. So that's where we're headed today, what kind of commitments are needed in our lives. And then I also need to say at the outset that Jesus promised, some of you might even hear the title of this and saying, like, what? I have a role in building the church, but I thought Jesus said in Matthew 18 that he would build his church and the gates of hell wouldn't prevail against it. I would just say we can have pretty much sure confidence that Jesus is committed to this work, right? So because of that, he will build his church. He's committed to that. What he began, the good work he began in you, the good building project that he's began, he will see it through to completion. He's going to accomplish this. And we also know, so I think that's one way we should know that it's not optional or it's worth the work. It is something we should give our lives to because he's committed to it. It's not a work that he's like uninvested in. For we're told in Acts 20 that Jesus purchased the church with his very blood. And that's an ultimate investment, right? You and I probably aren't going to do that. We're probably not going to spill our blood for the church. But Jesus has. He's put the ultimate investment in. He's committed to its growth, and he's invested himself fully into this work. And in the midst of this reality, in the midst of that reality that Jesus is committed to this and he's invested in it, he has brought us together so that we could be stewards in that work together. We're subcontracted by God to be building his church in this world. What an incredible privilege that we would get to be roped in by the King of the universe for this task. And so today, I hope on one level you're able to marvel at God's work through his people in the building of the church. This calls for some established convictions in our lives. There's something that this should pull out of your life and it should mean and a way you should walk. And that's, I think, where Paul's driving at in this passage today. So I invite you to join me as we see three unchanging commitments in the work of building the church. Three unchanging commitments in the work of building the church. And let's read this together. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 through 15. So again, you are God's field. You are God's building. That's the context. And then look at how the next shoe drops in verse 10. According to the grace of God given to me, like a master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So this is God's word. Thanks be to God. Three unchanging commitments in the work of building the church. And the first unchanging commitment we see in this work is that we build the church with God's enablement. We build the church with God's enablement. It's according to the grace that's given to us. So on the heels of announcing that these readers are God's field, God's building, Paul comes right out of the gate and he goes autobiographical on us, right? He starts telling us his story. And here was the secret to his work in the church. It was according to the grace of God that was given to him. Grace has proved so decisive in the lives of people. Grace mobilized Paul for this work. That notion of grace, God treating people way better than they deserve or even dared to dream. Grace has moved in and rescued Paul. And this was the case for him. Later in the letter in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul's going to show how he was roped into church work. And here's his testimony of how he says it. This is 1 Corinthians 15:9. He says, "For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Then verse 10, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it wasn't I, but the grace of God at work within me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." That's what happened in Paul's life. It was grace that made the decisive difference. Grace moved in to change things. It wasn't because Paul had the skills to pay the bills. It wasn't because he was a great person. It wasn't because he had a certain position of power. It wasn't because, you know, he was born in a certain way and done this certain thing. It was grace that was decisive. It was God's enablement that made the difference in his life. And Paul says, "I was among you, Corinthians, like a skilled master builder." Look at verse 10. He was a skilled workman, and he was seeking to have wisdom, right? So remember all the ways that wisdom was used in these opening chapters. As he went about that work, he was trying to have wisdom. And he did have skills to pay the bills when it came to one thing, that as a workman doing foundation work, he laid a foundation. He did that foundation. As a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building on it. So I was always told that when it came to construction work, I would be more of a masonry guy than a guy who got up on roofs and did hammering, you know, for instance. Because the masonry guys, they're grounded. they're close to the ground with the boots and they're laying the concrete and stuff like that. And that's what Paul's doing. He's saying, in this building work, here's what I did. I came and I laid the foundation. I made it clear. I laid a clear foundation. And by the way, notice how many times the word foundation comes up in these six verses. There might be a lot of things that captivate your attention in these six verses. But look at that, foundation. He lays it in verse 1. Someone else is building upon it in verse 10, I mean. For verse 11, no one can lay another foundation. Verse 12, now if anyone builds on the foundation. Verse 14, if the work that anyone has built on the foundation. And then verse 15, it's kind of implied there. If anyone's work built on the foundation is burned up. So all over the place here, the point is the foundation. That's the point of what Paul was able to do. And the foundation that he laid was Jesus Christ. After laying the foundation, which was Paul's role, now others are building upon it. So Paul was a servant that they might believe, if we use the language we saw last time. Remember, who is Apollos? Verse 5. Who is Apollos? Who is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. So God had dispatched Paul as the subcontractor and said, here's your role. You're going to lay the foundation that they will believe. And so he came and did that among the Corinthians. He was a skilled workman in that regard, and his foundation work was all about Jesus. So I think this first point, just that it was God's grace that was decisive for Paul. It was God's grace that moved him in that way. So as you go about your work in the church, are you moving ahead in God's enablement? Is God really the storyline? Could you say like Paul, like, I worked harder than anyone. It wasn't me, though. It was the grace of God at work within me. That I've been given way more than I deserve, and that informs how I act towards others. Is God's grace the secret to your work? Is it the secret sauce? This is what set Paul apart from the professional big shots in Corinth, right? He was a slave to them. He was operating by God's enablement. He was ready to serve. And what has God's grace done in you? How is it stirring you? How is it enabling you to serve? Or maybe this is another way it could be applied. What story has God's grace enabled you to have for the good of the church? You know, just all the stories that exist in this body, in this room, all the life experience we've had, God hasn't given you all that just so you can go back and watch Ted Lasso tonight, you know, or whatever. Like, just so you can soak up Netflix. God's given you that so that the church can be built up, so that you can have a role. There's a story that you have that's so unique, and there's a role you have among us that's so unique, and is God's grace enabling you to use that in this body? How is God's grace evident in your interactions with others? Are you treating them the way God has treated you? Is grace enabling you in those moments when the person just irritates you to say, man, God's been so kind to me, though I better be kind to them. I have to be kind to them. That's my impulse, you know, that this is what God's done. So it might be that you see that you're pretty prideful, and might it be that part of the problem and part of the commitment to church is because it's more about you than it is about his grace? It's more about what you bring to the table, your awesomeness, than it is about his enablement and his grace treating you so kindly. So what would it look like for you to serve and work with God's enablement? What would that look like? What would it look like for you to take that out for a spin this week? That out of grace, you're moving into people's lives and you're serving when you don't feel like it. And you're working in a way that's for the good of others. That's that first unchanging commitment that's needed for us, is that we do the work with God's enablement. That's how Paul begins. Secondly, another unchanging commitment, which we've already touched on a little bit, is we build the church on Jesus Christ. We build the church on Jesus Christ. So after this opening autobiographical section, reminding us really to not think more highly than we ought, that it's God's grace that's the secret, not our awesome skills, right? It's not our position. It's not about us. It's about him. And so that's kind of what he's getting at in the first commitment. Now he's reminding us with a warning. So look at that in the middle of verse 10, right at the end of verse 10. He says, let each one take care how he builds upon it. We get a warning. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. In other words, look, give careful attention to how you build on the foundation. So this was a common language in the first century world in building contracts, much like in our day and age. If something wasn't going to be built properly, there would be consequences. So all that's written in your home. Like, if you don't finish this by this day, then there's going to be a penalty. This is how it's going to look. If you don't pour this kind of concrete, then it's going to go bad. You're going to have to tear it out. You better do this according to the specs. And in that day and age, too, if something wasn't built properly, there would be consequences. Rewards could be forfeited. And this particular section is making sure that we don't miss the point of building the church, that we're to give careful attention, to pay close attention to this. And here's the explanation in verse 11, that Jesus Christ is the foundation that's laid. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So people can try to re-excavate the church and recreate her. They can try to lay another foundation and build it on social stuff. They can try to be passionate for all these other things. It's not going to prove legitimate. It's not going to stand the test of time. Not only does the foundation of Jesus Christ have staying power, there's no other foundation really that you can build a church on. Otherwise, it's not going to be a church anymore. So in Ephesians 3, Paul puts it this way. This is Ephesians 3, 7 through 12. Of this gospel, this is Paul speaking again, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace. There's that enablement again, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I'm the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So Paul's saying, like, yes, I was given this task and I've preached the gospel, but really this was God's heart from the beginning, that Jesus Christ, the Lord, would be the foundation of the church. And so then it leads him, after praying to that end and all this at the end of Ephesians 3, Listen to how he words this at the end of chapter 3. This is Ephesians 3:20, and this might be a refrigerator magnet on your fridge or something, right? Now to him who is able to build, that's really the technical language. It's the same word. Now to him who's able to build or to do far more abundantly than all we could ever ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever, amen. That is God's plan, that he is building on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Jesus was the point of the church then, he's the point of the church now, and he will be the point of the church's worship forever. How can we go somewhere else? How can we build on another foundation? No one loves the people of God like Jesus. No one serves the people of God like Jesus. No one cares for the people of God like Jesus. No one is worthy of praise from the people of God like Jesus. And today, the greatest need of our hour is not some social cause, but that we would just be captured by that reality. That we would see that it is all Jesus. That he's the point. He's the point of church. He's the reason you get up in the morning. The Corinthians needed to be captured by this foundation so they would get off their high horses and be the people that they've been called to be. And it might be that might be the case for some of us in this room too. We need to be captured by him so that we would walk in the full measure of who we're meant to be. That he would capture us. That not all the stuff of this world would capture us. And that doesn't mean you can't enjoy anything in this world. It just means, does he capture you? Does he have your affections? Is he the foundation that you have to build your life on? That there's nowhere else you're going to go. It has to be him. There is no other foundation than what has been laid, Jesus Christ. We build the church on the foundation of Jesus Christ. So that's our second commitment, which leads us third and finally to maybe the crazy part of the passage, right? Verses 12 through 15. Third and finally, in building the church, we have another unchanging commitment that we build the church to withstand testing. We build the church to withstand testing. So remembering our place, kind of, you know, by the grace of God, we are what we are. We've received his enablement, and building on the proper foundation, we do that in such a way that it can withstand testing. So in verses 12 to 13, Paul illustrates what the building work might look like. There's a way to build on the unshakable foundation. That's, again, emphatic there, right? If anyone builds on the foundation, so the foundation's able to be built on. It's emphatic here again. There's a way to build on the unshakable foundation with materials like gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw. And the result of the building work and the materials will be manifest. It will be displayed. It will be unveiled. It will be revealed. All that's going to be disclosed because the day will show it. Well, the materials will be disclosed by the day, by the inspection day. And the inspection day will reveal with fire and testing what sort of work has been done. Just like in our day and age, this is kind of like Bob Lansdowne's work. He goes in and inspects and makes sure they built buildings according to those specs. That's their inspection day. It's going to be revealed by Bob Lansdowne's fire, whether or not these people actually did that or not, right? So he's going to bring the thunder if they didn't do it right. And that was the case in the first century world. They didn't have like sophisticated inspection tools like we may have in our day and age. They would light a torch often and just hold it up and illuminate the work. You're walking through a dark building. It didn't have electricity in the first century world. I don't know if you knew that or not. They would light a torch, and it would be revealed by fire. Oh, this is kind of shoddy sheetrock work here. We're going to have to come back and do this again. You know, the fire would reveal that. The fire would disclose it. The fire would show it as the inspector is walking through his house. This is in building contracts all over Corinth, and Corinth was a city where there was a lot of stuff being built. It was a metropolitan area. The fire would reveal that. It would illuminate the work. And as we build on the foundation of Jesus, there's inevitably going to come times when our building is tested. And I'm not talking about the church building. I'm talking about the work we do together. The fire of trials is going to disclose that, for one thing. A testing day is coming, if you haven't faced one. A testing day is coming. And the quality of the materials that we've built with will be made evident. So we want to build in such a way that we don't forfeit the reward. So that's what's being said here. If the work that anyone has built on, this is verse 14, survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he'll suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So we want to, if the worker built on the foundation survives, the builder will receive a reward. If the work fails inspection and it's burned up, the worker will suffer loss, but be saved as through fire. So like in our world, those first century contracts were written so the reward could be given if the project was finished on time according to the specs. Like the foundation was right, they built according, they did exactly what they were supposed to do, the fire revealed that, they get the reward. It was finished on time, it was then budget, all agreed upon specs were met, so inspection day was the day that was disclosed, then they would either get a reward or not. And for Paul, this meant giving an account to God someday. Look at verse 5 of chapter 4. So Paul's talking about how, I'm not judged by you. Ultimately, the Lord's the one who's going to like test my work. And then in 1 Corinthians 4, 5, he says, therefore, don't pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation or his reward from God. So Paul's reward was this commendation. He wanted the Lord to say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what he was laboring for. That's what he was striving for. He wanted to be a faithful steward to build in accordance with the foundation. So the question for us is this. Are we building in a way that's consistent with the foundation of our crucified Messiah? Or are we building in a way that reflects the wisdom of the age we live in? Are we just building on human wisdom? That this makes the best business sense, it makes the best sense from a human standpoint, living in America in the 21st century, or are we building in accordance with Christ crucified, our crucified Messiah? So Don Carson soberly presses the application, so I couldn't say it better than him. So here's how he gets at this. He says, it's possible to build the church with such shoddy materials that at the last day you will have nothing to show for your labor. People may come, they may feel helped, they may join in corporate worship, they may serve on committees, they may teach Sunday school classes, they may bring their friends, they may enjoy fellowship, they may raise funds, they may participate in counseling sessions and self-help groups, but still not know the Lord. If the church is being built with large portions of charm, personality, easy oratory, positive thinking, managerial skills, powerful and emotional experiences, and people smarts, but without the repeated, passionate, spirit-anointed proclamation of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, we may be winning more adherents than converts. Now, not for a moment, Carson says, am I suggesting that, say, managerial skills are not unnecessary, or that basic people skills are merely optional, but the fundamental non-negotiable, that without which the church is no longer the church, is the gospel, God's folly, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So, just the work of the church, I think, in light of this, to withstand testing, a people that are built and equipped with a firm identity of who they are in Jesus Christ will withstand the testing. Right? That's the point. That we have to be building that into people's lives, that they understand who they are in Christ. The challenge for us in this day and age is, man, I want to serve every single person well. And yet, I want to be faithful to the foundation. That's the tension that we're caught in. We want to serve people to the best of our ability, and we want to do that in a way that is in keeping with the foundation that's been laid. So how can we do that? I think one way Paul's appealing for us is to look to the people that we serve with eternity in view. It can be so consuming at times just to be wrapped up in the here and now, with all the issues of the here and now. And I'm not saying that we should necessarily minimize those. but even in the here and now, rope those into eternity being in view. That we're building an identity of who they are in Jesus into people so that when testing comes, they're ready. And with eternity in view, that the testing is coming. The testing for some of us may come this afternoon, this week, but is Christ enough? Is Christ enough? Or is there something that we have to add to that? That we have to do Christ plus this would mean the best way. We want to build in a way that we can withstand testing. So I know you may be frustrated that we don't maybe have a program or some other cool thing that you would like, or that we do things a certain way in a real particular way. And I would just say, yeah, we probably just don't maybe go for that if you're passionate for it. But we want to relentlessly hold to these extremes. Like, we want to serve people well. We want to honor the foundation. There's a lot being done in the name of Christ today that is not building on that foundation, and those works are going to be burned up. So you might say, well, you don't sound very confident about what you're doing. Well, I want to be ready for testing. Like, I want to pass the test. I want to be ready to build on this foundation properly. And it is a work in progress. It changes. It's changed over the last 20 years, for sure. So we want to build faithfully on that foundation. And so for me, I think it's equipping people with a firm identity of who they are in Jesus with eternity in view. If we're all doing that, I think we pass the test. So in conclusion, we've seen three unchanging commitments in the work of building the church. That we build the church with God's enablement, we build the church on Jesus Christ, and we build the church to withstand testing, to really stand the eternal test. And part of the drive for Paul and part of our heart for you this morning is to fix your eyes on eternity. Like, eternity's coming. So more challenging than being on the right side of history in our day and age is that there's an inspection day coming when you will stand before the God who made you for himself. And you're going to give an account for that. And the proper foundation to stand in that day is Jesus Christ. That's where your feet have firm footing before the Lord, before God. As we said here, he is better, Jesus is better than anything you can build your life on in this world. You're not going to be judged on your portfolio. You're not going to be judged on your position. You're not going to be judged on what cool things you did in this world. You're not going to be judged whether or not you watched the latest cool show that everybody's watching. You're not going to be judged on all that other stuff. It's Jesus Christ that's the firm foundation that you have to build on. So will you receive God's enablement and rest in Jesus, that having done all to stand, you stand to the end? Is it Jesus for you? Ephesians 2 says, by grace you're saved through faith in Jesus. And it's not your own doing. It's a gift of God. So believe in him today. Trust him. Just say, God, if this is true, if what your word is saying is true, that someday there's an inspection day coming, I want to be ready for that. Let me stand on Jesus. That's what eternal life is. It's you just standing every day on Jesus. And there's days where it's hard to stand on Jesus. There's days where it's easy. But it's a foundation that will never fail you. And in this work of building the church, could we all be unswerving in our commitment to work to this end? That God's grace is working to enable us for ministry. This is how God's at work among us. His grace is helping us to say no to ourselves. That's the instinct of God's grace. It trains us. That's Titus 2, right? The grace of God has appeared and causing us to say no to, like, ourselves and yes to him. Yes to his plans. So how is enablement empowering your service? And are you building on the proper foundation? Or is ministry all about your preferences, your styles, your desires? That, well, if they just do things this way, then I'd be more plugged in. Or if they just do this, you know. Well, okay, yeah, man, talk to us, let us learn, but we're doing our best here, and if ministry's just getting all of it right for you, we're getting it wrong for someone else. We're just trying to have our eyes fixed on Jesus, right? So how could you center these in Jesus? Do your ministry work and service pass the test of Jesus? And will it continue to stand up to this test? So eternally, you won't regret centering all that you are on Jesus. You're not going to look back at your life and say, man, I just, it was Jesus for me my entire life. So as I'm on my deathbed today, I really wished I would have watched Netflix more. I really wish I would have read that novel. Or I really wish, you know, I would have had a chance to go to the Poconos or whatever. You know, you're not going to regret that. On your deathbed, you're going to be saying, man, Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through it all, he is Lord, Lord of all. You're not going to regret that. So take every effort and pain to serve him, to serve the Lord as he's building his church. He's called us into this work. He's enabled us to do it. He's laid the foundation for it. And now he's called us to build so that we could pass the test, to build into people so that they could pass the test. So let's step out and build on Jesus that we may glorify and enjoy him forever.